So this is the eighth session of Understand the Apostolic Church. And you can see familiarity in the beginning, a brief recap, as I have here on the notes a few weeks ago. We discussed about fivefold ministry. And so I want to start with this. When we understand the term of the Apostolic Church, like, is that a separate denomination? Is that, no, it's not, actually. It's really us going back to looking through the scriptures of how the church was established in its conception, its birth. And so we discussed it in the fivefold ministry, how that out of all, you know, teachers, evangelists, pastors, how that the apostles and prophets are often seen throughout scripture, especially the book of Acts, ministering together side by side in the establishing of the work. And so I'll read along on here. We have in the notes that that apostles and prophets are foundational ministries to the church, mm-hmm. and together they're graced in helping to establish and set things in proper order. Mm-hmm. Okay, the church also has order to it. Mm-hmm. All right, it's not necessarily a dictatorship, but there's order, because when we talk about the kingdom of God. And the church, really, the church's role is to advance the kingdom. It's not the kingdom to advance the church, which we're going to discover a little bit later on, the mishap with that. But, Acts 15:22, then pleaseth the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among brethren. And Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Okay? That's very important. Confirming, being confirmed. You know, you can have people that are operating in a prophetic gift or any gift, but in order to have the authority of that office, which we discovered a few weeks back, there must be a confirmation Amen. Of that gift. You know, Pastor Mel and I were talking earlier, we were talking about the seven sons of Sceva, mm-hmm. right? They went to, in the book of Acts, they went to cast out a demon out of a demon-possessed man, and they said, well, we adjure you in the name of the God Paul's talking about, and right? And they had the method, right, apparently. They thought they had the method. And maybe there was some sort of inkling, because they were exposed to seeing people, you know, getting demons casted out of them. But then the man possessed, the demon spoke out. He says, all right, Jesus we know, Paul we know of, but who are you? In other words, it wasn't that, you know, we need to know, you know, your name, social security. It had nothing to do with that. That we know the authority Jesus has. We know the authority Paul has. But you're talking like you have authority. And we don't find any authority. It's like a little kitten trying to roar like a lion. Like, are you kidding me? You know, there's nothing there. And so there are those that try to operate today because there's a spirit of inspiration, which you need it, but there has not been literally a confirmation of there being the process of that gift and being confirmed through other seasoned prophets and apostles to confirm. And so we have people that want to try to move in an authority that they don't have. Not yet. But you know what? Part of it, and there's different reasons, but I believe a lot of it, just to give the benefit of the doubt, you don't know unless you're taught. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes you can't blame people for maybe walking in ways that's just so unsound because that was the only way they were taught. I mean, the Bible says that, now Apollos, who was a teacher of the word, I mean, he was a strong teacher of the word, and yet there were things he didn't realize. And so Aquila and Priscilla had to pull him aside, and the Bible says that they showed him a more perfect way. Things concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He knew about the baptism of John. And so what we need is that, you know, to be part of a prophetic people, we need to be willing to bring correction, not a correction unto condemnation, but a correction unto perfection. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's not, you know, when pastors correcting, it ought not be out of the spirit of condemning, putting down, you know, your gifting's not received here. Oh, no. I'm correcting to guide. I'm correcting to perfect. Because we are all called to go unto perfection. Well, Brother Justin, but I'm not perfect. No, I'm not perfect either. But we're still called to go into perfection. Mm-hmm. We're more perfected now, hopefully, in our walk with the Lord than we were when we first began.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
That's right.
Praise the Lord. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. First apostles, secondarily prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, the miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. First apostles, then prophets. Apostles, again, are used to help establish a foundation to the work. There's a recognition of we're establishing a work of a gathering of people. In other words, apostles are used to help really bring into manifestation an expression of the peace of a body of Christ in the local church, in the local community. And prophets are there to help speak into that, help speak clarity, help speak direction, and help speak a word that will help encourage people, again, unto perfection in what God is saying for them to do. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. Okay? Let's read on. This is very important. When God revealed his desire and plan to Moses for an earthly tabernacle, remember in the Old Testament? He commanded him to build all things according to the pattern. Somebody say the pattern.
The pattern.
The pattern shown to him in the mountain. Exodus 25:40. You see it there. And look thou, make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. There was a pattern. There was a pattern for the tabernacle. A pattern for the furniture within the tabernacle. There was a pattern for, I mean, it wasn't just, hey, you know, I think we're going to hang some curtains. You know, you like purple, you like white. No, no. Yeah. There was a set order. There was a purpose in every color. I would love sometimes to do a whole teaching on the tabernacle because there's so much prophetically in the tabernacle itself that is a manifestation of really of Jesus Christ yet to come. I mean, it's tremendous. It really is. And so, I mean, you know, there's some people that will speculate, like in Daniel's vision, you know, when Daniel received the prophetic word, and he actually prophesied the timing of the Lord's first coming, right? And so some will look back into Daniel, and they'll try to guesstimate when the second coming is. Now, the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. And so people have come out with books, you know, that he's coming in 1986, and he didn't come in 1986. He's coming in 1993, and no, not 1993. The Bible says no man knows the hour. But what is really interesting is that even before Daniel in the tabernacle, there are things within the tabernacle that you could even further speculate, you know, the glorious return of the Lord. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, and you won't find that in the tabernacle. But I'm saying is that there's been a consistency according to the pattern that God has established an expectation of the manifestation of his sons and daughters being restored and redeemed unto glory with him. That's what I'm trying to say. All right? We got to look at the bigger picture in that. And so there's a pattern. Moses faithfully heeded God's instruction, and as a result, God placed his mark of approval on the tabernacle by causing his glory or his majesty to rest upon the mercy seat located behind the veil in the holy place, which you'll find in Exodus chapter 40. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit took up residence now within the lives of 120 people waiting and praying, who are waiting and praying disciples in the day of Pentecost. Yeah. This earmarked a transition of location for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. For the 3.5 previous years, God's glory was fully manifested within a singular life of our Lord Jesus. You see John 1:14. However, now God's glory would occupy a new earthly body of Christ made up of many members, you and me, living stones being built up into a spiritual house for the presence and the glory of God. You know, when Jesus says, greater things shall you do, you know, before he's ascending, He's not speaking that we will ever become greater than Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus was sinless. By default of birth, he's beyond us in that regard. But because we needed a spiritual birth to be born again and coming into Christ and growing into Him, when he was moving in his ministry, he could only do miracles in one place at one time. One place at one time. He had to speak the word before a miracle would transact and respond somewhere else than where he wasn't at. One place, one time. But when you have now the Spirit of God in upon many member people, all of a sudden, Jesus, he's moving in America and in China at the same time. Miracles are taking place at a much wider, broader scope all over the world. Like Billy Graham once preached, who's this Jesus? We can't escape him. And so, so I believe that's what he meant by saying, now greater works shall you do. Greater, there's going to be a greater magnitude. I must go to the Father. You're going to want me to go to the Father. I can only do things in one place at one time. But until I go up there, then I will send my Comforter, my Spirit upon you.
Yes.
And so thank God that as the sun travels around, as the earth travels around the sun, that God is still moving.
Amen.
Constantly, 24/7. Lives are being changed. Visions, dreams, and all these things are happening. I mean, they didn't have this. Jesus, when he was walking on the earth 2,000 years ago, he's telling them, hey, greater than this day is greater than Solomon and then Abraham, and that they wish they saw this day. Now, I'm so excited because we live in a greater day now than when he was walking in the earth.
I believe it.
Yeah.
We go from glory to glory. And so, while we are, I wish I was back then, and I wish I was, don't be a backward Christian soldier. I mean, yes, I do wish I could see things firsthand, and thank God for the Word of God that we have a record of it. But I'm thankful that we're living in a day where there's a greater magnitude of the presence of God operating within our midst. We just gotta wake up to the reality of it.
Amen.
We just got to wake up and rise and shine and let the glory of the Lord shine into that. Amen. Let it be living stones, not dead stones, not the rolling stones. We got to be the living stones. My God, the holy rollers, they're called the rolling stones. And then it's, wait a minute, the Bible says we're called to be the living stones. First Peter 2:5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Now the following verses indicate just how prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery was unquestionably part of the spiritual foundational pattern and practice in the first century church. Now, I'm not going to spend tonight getting into about prophetic presbytery yet. We're going to get into that another week. But I wanted to write this in the notes just to kind of give us just a clue a little bit in the direction that we'll be going. But anyway, I'll share a little bit about it. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says to him, neglect not the gift that is given to you, which was given by prophecy, which with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Wherefore, for 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Now I'll share a little bit before, we'll get more into about prophetic presbytery, but in context with these scriptures, presbytery is another term used for concerning elders in the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have, the title of pastor. But in context with this, he would really be in the place of a senior elder, if you would. And so they were elders, and so it was the responsibility and duty of elders that when there is in the midst of the body those who are developing, say, in their gift, in their calling. Now I'm not talking about just a calling behind a pulpit, but in whatever it is that God has graced them and called them specifically maybe received prophetic words after prophetic words after prophetic words that kept confirming what God's doing in that person's life, what He's calling them. And so it's the responsibility, taking those words now for the elders and the leaders and the congregate members, that they would continue to encourage the development of that word in that person's life. That's why we need to know, you know, we talk about knowing those who labor among you. I believe we need to know in the public site, what were the words one to another? We may know our own words, but do you know that person's word? Do you know that person's word? I mean, we need to be not just mindful of ourselves, we need to be mindful of one another so that we can encourage each other, rejoice in the word spoken. But how can I help you to achieve? How can I help you to walk out the prophetic word in your life? And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to get into about warring with those words. We're going to get more into the details of that. But it's the responsibility that when somebody is developing in that gift, and all of a sudden, there's a recognition that, wow, you know, sister so-and-so, man, she's really been growing. I see God moving. The elders recognize it. Pastor recognizes it. And then there'll come a time where, out of discernment, you know what, I believe that she or he has come in now into a whole other dynamic of that gift. We want to lay hands. We want to confirm with the authority God's given us. Mm-hmm. To affirm among the church and say, you know what, we now recognize this person has went from being a blade now to the corn in the, you know, the ear of the corn. In other words, we are recognizing that the hand of God is upon them, that they've come to another place of maturity in their gift and calling. And we want to recognize that, and that the body of Christ can see that and say, wow, now we can receive and pretty much trust the gift and trust what has been seen. It's not just the operation of the gift. It's the character behind the gift. It's all these different facets and things. You know, because we have, you know, gifts come without repentance. You can have people prophesy. You know, they could become, I'm going to use this because our former pastor we've been under would use it. Have that you could become a public success and yet be a private failure. Okay? Jesus said if there was a separation of sheep and goats, right? Those who said, well, did we not prophesy your name? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Does that mean we shouldn't prophesy? No. What that meant was that though you displayed a gift, you've lacked in your intimacy with me. Though you knew about me, you had under... Look in the book of Revelation. When he speaks to the churches, one church, he says, man, you're operating gifts, you're calling out false prophets and teachers. But one thing I have against you, you have neglected your first love. In other words, you are more of a church of goats rather than the church of sheep. And so you have neglected the intimacy of fellowship, because at the end of the day, prophecy will cease. Preaching will cease. There'll be no need for speaking in tongues. This is all for the edification on this side of eternity. But when the Lord returns, and we're all glorified and made known as He is known, what's the need to prophesy? Look at Him Himself. There He is.
What do you have to say about fellowship? You made a statement there about fellowship.
About fellowship.
It's in fellowship that this is activated.
Well, it's in fellowship, yeah, with the gifting and the prophetic is activated. It's in fellowship with God.
And that's where,
and with the body too. So we have to be in fellowship one to another. But the thing is, I'm going to use this example too. You know, there's fellowship, knowing each other's words and things. But then there comes a sensitivity. When I first came here, I'd love to get to know everybody, but I don't want to get to know everybody too much. Mm-hmm. Now it's just it is a little bit difficult when you're part of a local body, because you must know those who labor among you. And it's more, you're going to get more probably prophetic juices flowing when you have a guest prophet come, because he doesn't know everybody. And there comes a greater demand and judgment of the word of the Lord. And so it's hard to prophesy over somebody, thus saith the Lord, when you know them, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I really tip my hat off. I've seen this. We had a relative come to a church meeting my uncle was preaching at with other prophets. And he came up, to receive the Lord. And he came up to receive prophetic ministry. And my uncle was there. And he grabbed another prophet. He says, Terry Davis says,
can you minister over him? I know too much about him.
Mm-hmm. Because we want the authentic word of the Lord. And so I really had a regard for that. And so it does become more difficult, you know, sometimes with some people who I've met, you know, they want to share everything about what God's doing in life. And depending where I'm at, I just say, well, don't share anything yet, because I do feel stirring toward you. Maybe God wants to minister. I don't want to know anything. We'll talk about it afterwards, you know. And it's really helping to protect the integrity of the gift, especially when it comes to the prophetic. And so, yes, we need to encourage each other in the words already spoken. Mm-hmm. But you'll use the spirit of discernment in when God stirs your heart for somebody. You know, just use the spirit of discernment of whether or not you feel to not know too much just yet. But let me first pray for you. Let me just first minister what I feel God put in my heart. And then, you know, if it confirms it, praise God. If not, okay, well, you know. And so I want to share that with that and that distinction. Go ahead.
Okay. A thought that just hit me mm-hmm. here. How do I prepare myself to move like this?
Mm-hmm.
And that is what we're teaching.
That's what we're teaching.
That's what we're teaching.
Excellent question.
Every one of us, I guess that's the mm-hmm. question I have. Because I feel I sense that some are saying, well, I haven't moved in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a preparation.
There is a absolutely. You know, I don't just come here printing out a piece of paper without preparing.
Yeah.
I have to prepare my spirit. I have to spend time before the presence of God praying this word, praying into the meeting, praying. I'm praying into that because I'm expecting to teach. Or even when I come to church, I'm not expecting to preach behind the pulpit. I'm not expecting, but I prepare, you know, I prepare myself. We were just talking about a while back when Laura and I, second time really came, and I had a prophetic word for the church. I wasn't expecting to prophesy, but wherever I go, I always pray before I go to service. I'm not praying God use me. I'm praying Lord move.
Right.
Whether you use me or not, just move, you know. And, you know, but you prepare your spirit. That's why I believe we need to pray before we come to church.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Prepare your spirit. Mm-hmm. Lord, prepare my heart to receive what you're going to speak to me today.
Yeah.
Lord, I pray. I don't need Brother Ben to tell me to stand up. I come in already dancing.
Amen.
I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. I mean, my God, it's like, you know, and I'm just ready, you know, I mean. Can you imagine how much it would shock Brother Ben? Everybody standing up and like already dancing. He's like, oh, now he has to get with the program. So I'm saying is that why? Because revival already happened here.
That's right.
I came in revived. I've come here rejuvenated. How? I spent time with my father before I showed up to his house. I spent time saying, Lord, speak to my heart. You know, I don't know what you're going to do today. I love when we pray before my wife and I, we pray before we go to church. It's like a lot of times God begins to do the very things we prayed for. He moves in that way, not because we're speaking or anything, but through, you know, others in the body. And all of a sudden God just, you know, things happen. And so in Pastor Mo's question, how do I prepare myself to move prophetically? First, you need to have an expectation of God wanting to use you that way. Because if you're not, if you have no expectation, you're not going to prepare. In other words, if you're not expecting to have a surprise birthday party, you're not going to be prepared to have a surprise birthday party. If you're not expecting your spouse to take you out to dinner, you're not putting on the makeup and the eyelashes and all the other fake stuff you got to put on. I'm just saying it. I'm just saying is that you got to have expectation. Not just whether you're going to prophesy. Let's talk to Pastor Mel. Every time I call him, how are you doing? I know what he's going to say. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm living out of the heartbeat of God today. We got to live that way. Why? He's expecting. When my wife was expecting, she was pregnant. She was expecting to have a baby. So we prepared the nest for her to have the baby. And so when there's no expectation, God will not put a demand or expect you to be used in that way.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If I'm not putting a demand, expecting God, like the woman who pressed through the crowd, she expected Jesus to heal her. So because of her expectation, it put a demand on Jesus, and the manifestation of his power touched her body. So that would be the number one thing. If I'm going to flow prophetically, and I want to, I even want to be used in church, you know, service coming up, we're going to gather. God, use me in the prophetic. Okay, are you expecting to be used? Yeah. Well, prepare yourself like you're expecting. How? Spend time in prayer. Fellowship with me. Pray into the service. Pray into the fellowship. And maybe the Lord's going to begin to speak to you what he's going to do before he does it. So that it can confirm to you, wow, okay. So that's the very way in how you prepare yourself. Excellent question. Thank you. And so, like preparing, there's a pattern. There's a pattern that we got to do it. And so, the Holy Spirit, I wrote this, spoke through prophets to bring direction and guidance in the releasing of ministry. Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, we talked about the laying on of hands. I'm going to get more into this in a couple of weeks.
Be quiet.
But if it ain't Jesus calling, hang it up, I'm asking. No, but it's by me laying up, but with the laying on of hands, it's symbolic, and there is a power behind it of a transfer,
an impartation. In other words, God wants to use you like a channel, that he would flow in you and through you. Into where, and there's so many times where I felt a stirring for someone, but once I laid my hands on them, God, all of a sudden, the faith Lord came out. It's just, I don't know to the fullest extent, but one thing, that there's like this transfer prophetically happening where God all of a sudden speaking and he's just, you know, downloading into them. And so that's what we talk about, laying on of hands, which we'll get more into that later on. But the following verse now in 1 Timothy 1:18 indicates that impartation, like I just shared, spiritual ministry and placement was confirmed through the prophetic word with the laying on of hands. This charge I commend to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. You know, you might be going through tough times. Let me ask you, what are you doing about the prophecies over your life? Mm-hmm. Well, I never received a prophetic word. Yes, you have.
Uh-huh.
It's the word of God.
Right.
If you haven't received a thus saith the Lord yet through a prophet, thank God that we received the greatest prophetic word here. So I'm going to wage warfare with the word. I'm going to wrestle with the word.
Yes.
I'm going to take hold of the word of God. Jacob wrestled with the angel. He wrestled with the angel. He said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go until you respond to me. And so there has to be this wrestling of apprehending God. God loves to be apprehended.
Yes.
It's like playing tag. He loves when you chase him. A lot of times we experience life where he's always chasing us, like a father who loves his kid, and we're being corrected and all that. But not in a corrective way. God says, okay, I've chased you. Are you going to now chase me? I first loved you. Are you going to love me back? I first called you. Are you going to call now upon me? And so that's part, you know, again, a relationship takes two people. It's not one-sided. When I pray, am I also willing to listen? Or am I just wanting to talk? And I'm a talker. So we got to have that. We got to have that. You know, there was a woman who passed away. Laurel was actually, this lady, she was one of the owners for a boutique store in Elizabethtown. And Laurel was in the middle of making her bracelets for her and her friends that she ordered. This woman was wrestling with cancer. Anyway, when Laurel first met her, Laurel went to the store, and there's another woman talking to the owner, this lady. And this lady really liked to talk about herself. And she asked the owner, she knew the owner had cancer. She goes, oh, no. Hey, how you doing? How's with the cancer? So she goes to answer her, and the lady would interject and just talk about herself. And ask another question. So she goes to answer, she'd interject, talk about herself. It was all about her. And Laurel's like, man, what's wrong with this lady? And then Laurel, when the lady left and Laurel spoke to her, she says, how are you doing? And the woman's like, well, you know, and she began to share, you know, because people want to be heard too, not just want to hear you.
Right.
You know, exactly. It's like the saying, you know, when you're ministering to people, especially who are lost and don't know the Lord, I'm dealing with this at my job. You know, sometimes people want to know how much you care about them before they begin to care about how much you know. You know what I'm saying? And so, anyway, but this woman, Laura was making her bracelet yesterday and got a phone call that the lady passed away due to cancer. And so, you know, and I'm looking back, and of course we're praying for her family. But I'm so thankful that through Laura, that somebody showed up at her store just to see how she's doing. Just to let her know that you care. You care, you know. And so that's how we need to be. Well, that's how we are with God. Lord, you care. I got all the care. You told me to cast my cares to you, but Lord, what do you care about today? You know? And boy, that really tickles his funny bone. He just loves that. All of a sudden, you will spend quite the time in fellowship with God. Go right ahead, Sister Irene.
I think if we can pray what is on the heart of God, He is very quick to answer.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right.
And I think we need to find out if we can pray what's on His heart.
Absolutely.
Also, I never saw this before from this light here in Timothy, you know, concerning the responsibilities to war. With this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith and with a clear conscience. For there are many who reject these virtues and are now destitute of the true faith. And so I was thinking, I said, you know, the prophecies are the word of God spoken to you, quickened to your heart, you know. Not only as people speaking it, but as His word. I mean, He comes alive into us.
He does.
And so I see something here that I've never seen before, that if we don't go to this dimension, we're going to be destitute of true faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because of the word of the Lord, that needs to be quickened and needs to come alive to our inner man. Mm-hmm. And there's so many people don't receive that.
What we commonly ask, especially in our household, no matter what choices we're making, whether to move, to relocate, okay, well, that seems good. Now, this opened up, and that seems. Okay, great. What did God say? What? Well, you know, I don't know. I think that, well, hey, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every proceeding word. What did God say? So, we're sharing this tonight, just understanding, when we understand about the apostolic church, we're talking about the foundation in which it was laid and the intent for the perfection and perfecting of the saints, for the glory of God, that if we would allow the church to be the church and to be in a place where really we would operate out of the divine pattern that God has established, then we would see the glory of God finding rest in our midst. That's why the Bible says that God dwells or He inhabits the praises of His people. We need to be a praising church. You want God to dwell in the midst? We got to praise Him. He's attracted to that. He can't help but be there. I mean, we're two or more gathered in His name. He's there in the midst. You know, a lot of times, I know we mean well, but I feel like a lot of times, and I, myself included, we could be quick to throw that verse out when there's a prayer meeting of just three people, and just to help encourage yourself that God really is here. You know, well, we're two or three or more. You know, the Bible says two, three. Like, of course He's here. I carry His presence. You carry His presence. And so, it's amazing. But so, I just want to first understand, we need to understand the intent of the apostolic church, okay? It's for the glory of God to be made manifest. It's that His kingdom would be advanced and be made known, and not the other way around. You know, I've shared this a few weeks back, how that I grew up, man, there was, I heard preach probably 300 something words about the church. And I believe in the church. Jesus says the only thing you'd build is His church. Mm-hmm. And yet there's more verses of His kingdom. There's only like a few verses that mention church. But there's much more about His kingdom than there is about church. Mm-hmm. And the thing was, is that as church is very important, the context was Oh, yeah, we believe in the kingdom, and we just slap the name kingdom over everything we preach.
Okay, it's always about the church. Yes, it's about the church, but it's not about the kingdom advancing the church. It's about the church advancing the kingdom.
Amen.
And that was the whole shift that we had to come into in that. And that was the very ministry. The church is the vehicle of the ministry of Jesus Christ. His ministry was the kingdom. See, that's why he says, I will build my church. In other words, I'm going to bring the vehicle of the church to help proclaim the ministry that he came to bring forth. He didn't say repent for the church. He says repent for the kingdom. And it wasn't the church that was hidden since the foundation of the world. It was the kingdom that was hid since the foundation of the world. But he erected and is building his church for that very intent and purpose. So I'm going to shift gears here. And Brother Chick, I was thinking about you as I was looking over my notes. But we were talking about this. Now, before I get to about the dark ages and stuff, and I want to share the purpose on that. Now, this is not, you might say, well, this is doom and gloom and, oh, we live in a dark day. Well, you just wait till what we discover here. But I believe today that the church has been in a place of rediscovery. You know, I've heard people who said, Pastor Mel, well, Paul was here, he would learn a thing or two. Actually, I think we would learn a thing or two.
Yeah.
Because the fact, man, that's why he was perfect and perceptive. But the thing is that we are coming out of what you'll see here. I call it inherited error. A lot of inherited error.
Things. Inherited error. But let's look into this. Now, we talked about the church, the glory of the church, the book of Acts, right? You know, all these things happening. And the church, of course, suffered persecution, all right? So let's look into a little history, more history. The church suffered persecution to be a lesser or greater degree up until 315 A.D., which is also known as the Edict of Milan. Now, what that actually means is that when the church was in Rome, okay, now Paul, he preached in Rome. I believe he appealed to Caesar a few times before he was beheaded and killed off, because he mentions in the Gospels in writing it about those in Caesar's household and you know, giving greeting, all that. So his desire was that, I want to bring the gospel. I want to go to Caesar. I want to appeal to the emperor and let him know about a King of Kings, right? Anyway, the Edict of Milan was actually a time where the government of Rome was to be benevolent now to Christians, okay? There was persecution, but now let's become accepted, all right? Very interesting stuff. Now, this was the year that marked the national embracing of Christian church under the Roman Emperor Constantine, which eventually led to the nationalization of Christianity in Rome, okay? If you ever get a chance, look up about Constantine. Very interesting thing that he has underwent. And anyway, this is what I wrote down here. Now, before I continue on, let me just say this. As we kind of talk, we're going to talk a little about the Catholic Church. I'm talking about the system. I'm not talking about people. Mm-hmm. Okay? There are people who... my family came out of the Catholic Church. And there are people who love the Lord, who are born again, who did come to know Jesus, and out of the desire to being a witness to those who have not yet come, who still go to Catholic Church. So I'm not here talking about people, because God's arm is never short. I just want to really bring something to light about a system that has nothing to do with the hand of God. And so I just want to share this, that in this time in history, officially, this is where the unholy marriage between the Christian church and pagan Rome began. The child born to this union was what became known as the Holy Roman Catholic Church. The church began to lose its spiritual vitality and life as vital New Testament truth and practices were being replaced with pagan traditions and political practices of its then Roman world. About 200 years after their union, the blazing light of truth had become but a flickering flame. Empty ritual had now replaced spiritual reality, not to mention the ceasing of spiritual gifts and ministries. Remnant and dissonant groups attempted to practice apostolic Christianity as they understood it, but this brought upon them great persecution by the organized church. From more than 1,000 years, history would be plunged into what would become known as the Dark Ages. During this time, three major areas of the church suffered a tremendous blow. Okay, this is what we're going to focus. Truth, structure, and power. All right? Truth, structure, and power. Truth, apostolic doctrine was replaced with pagan practices which were given Christian titles and meanings. All right? For example, we know of purgatory, rosary beads, praying to Mary, prayer to statues and saints, okay? The sprinkling baptism, not into Christ, baptism into the church. There's a difference. Into the church, not into Christ. My friend actually who traveled with Dr. Eldon Wilson, he loves the Lord. He comes from a few generations of preachers. His mother is from Italy, and she was Catholic, you know, Roman Catholic. And she shares her testimony of how her family came to the Lord. This is amazing. There was an evangelist in the area, and her brother just heard this man, he preached with authority. He preached things that they'd never heard before, right, about the Lord. So he invites him. He says, "You got to meet my family." This is like a Cornelius setup, right? You got to meet the family, okay? And Cornelius was Italian, by the way. So I'm just throwing it out there. But anyway, so this evangelist comes to meet the family. Big family, right? Catholic. They have statues. They have the little shrines, you know, in the bathroom, the bedroom, the kitchen, the living room, everywhere, right? It was not uncommon. So anyway, so the brother invited him. He says, okay, so the man began to, you know, share. He was going to share about the word, but before he did, they're all there gathered around, and he says, "Can I ask you a question?" They said, "Well, yeah, okay." He says, "I noticed," he says, "you have some of the saints, you know, Saint Benedict, Saint whatever, you know, in your bathroom and in your bedroom. Do you ever get embarrassed?" They said, "Embarrassed? Yeah, if you and your spouse are intimate, you know, the statues are there, like, they see you, you know, right? When you go into the bathroom, the statue's looking at you, like, don't you kind of feel awkward?" And they laugh, and say, "Oh, no, they can't see us, you know? Because, oh, then why do you worship them?" And all of a sudden, it's like, the lights went on. And he began sharing the gospel. Every person in that household, with the exception of the brother who invited the man, all received Jesus Christ. And their life was never the same. So, but see, truth was replaced. Structure, apostolic government, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the fivefold ministry was replaced with popes, cardinals, bishops, archbishops, priests, a religious heretical system reflecting Rome's political power structure. You know the saying, if you can't beat them, join them? Okay. An excellent book, poor read, but rich with information. I encourage you, I forget the author now, it's called The Two Babylons. And what he does is he compares Babylon in the scriptures to the pagan worship that happened in East Asia Minor that Paul was, you know, dealing with, you know, the goddesses and all that stuff. And then he links that then connection with the Church of Rome. And what you'll find is that there was a disguise from pagan worship to now all of a sudden being shrouded to what seems godly and holy, but yet denies the power. And so it's really what I would think is the system, probably Satan's greatest masterpiece in the earth. Masterpiece in the earth because it has deceived so many in dead ritualistic ways that has denied the very deity and the power and the reality of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that a little bit here. In power, apostolic power, authority expressed with signs and wonders was replaced with political influence. Now, there was a time. Now, the Vatican is a nation unto itself. It's a very small, you know, nation to itself, has their own Swiss, you know, yes, army guards and all of that. Filthy rich, absolutely. But at one time they had an army, and they would go on the Crusades, right? And you look at the Colosseums and all that. By number, now before there was benevolence with the Christians, all of that, the Roman Empire, they were so responsible of doing more, create more martyrs for Christ. I mean, even Nazi Germany doesn't even touch the numbers of believers that were, believers, not just Jews, believers that were killed. Including, I mean, the Roman government, they hung Peter upside down, crucified him, and now they have him buried, they say, in the Vatican, because now they recognize him as the first pope, and yet you're the one who killed him. You know what I mean? And the reason of that is because when Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, they're thinking that that meant, well, upon Peter, yeah, then the church is established, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is not saying upon Peter. He's saying upon that foundation, upon the rock of, because he confessed the Lord of Christ, upon the cornerstone of Christ is the church built. Not upon Peter. Mm-hmm. Upon this rock. What rock? Me. The rock of salvation. The cornerstone. And so that's where the perception. So they believe that the popes then is, you know, derived from Peter, the first pope, pope after pope. And one of the names they would call, you know, we talked about titles, is that they had the name as the pope being also the holy vicar, or victor. In other words, it's the belief of the representation that they have of being Christ on the earth until the Lord returns. Very crazy stuff. Let me wrap it up here. But here's the good news. Times of restitution and restoration. This is what I mean by saying the church isn't a place of rediscovery. Acts 3:19-21, when you get a chance, read it. But I wrote this. Ever since a man named now Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, 1517, the Spirit of God continued to raise up other individuals who would also be used to lead God's people into important experiences of restored truth. Okay? I've had the pleasure, I visited Wittenberg, I didn't visit the Wartburg Castle where Martin Luther was hiding for 2 years for fear of his life, and he wound up translating the New Testament and then the Old Testament into today's Germanic language. Mm-hmm. Actually, today's German language would not be in existence if it wasn't for Martin Luther and what they found in the scriptures. Because, see, the Bible back then was all Latin. They didn't even know what the Bible meant. They didn't know what it said, and it was only based by what the Pope had to say, what have you. Anyway, but this man was convicted as he was translating, and what Martin Luther discovered was that, wait a minute, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by rituals. We're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We are justified by what he accomplished. And oh, that didn't sit right with the Pope. Now the sudden, now that understanding came to the people. Now don't get me wrong, there were people, like Brother Chick was sharing earlier, who met underground, they continued. But when Martin Luther came to scene, it was really a greater impact of a revival in that day. And what God was speaking in that day was, you're justified by Jesus. You're not by your works or by your dead rituals and all that stuff. And so I believe, I mean, we're not Lutheran, but I do believe that we should tip our hat in appreciation for church history, yeah, sake, the fact that God raised up a man to, again, have the conviction, yes, and the boldness to say, whoa, wait a minute, we were continuing dead works, and we mentioned Jesus, but my God, Jesus was, he was the least, I mean, we glorified Mary and all that, but no, we're justified by what he did. And so that caused a whole spark. And sometime, if I ever get to teach in church history, actually the position of pastor was rediscovered through Martin Luther. Very interesting. Because people who now left the Catholic Church had nowhere to go. And now he committed himself to daily teaching. And so all of a sudden he was operating, they didn't call it pastor, but he was operating in the spirit of a shepherd to a lost flock. And so the place of pastor now wound up being rediscovered. Today we believe in pastors, right? Not just because of Martin Luther, but because now what we see in the scriptures. Yeah. But the thing is that God began to breathe again. into the earth and now rediscovering, right? Oh, this is, I mean, amazing. And that's why on Halloween, while everyone's celebrating the Day of the Dead or whatever the Catholics made it to be, I celebrate Reformation Day. Because that's when the Reformation of the church began to happen. And I believe we're due for another Reformation. Anyway, over the course of 400 years, spiritual movements and revivals consisted of apostolic truth, structure, and power was being restored back to the church. Truths such as repentance from dead works, faith towards God, water baptism, spirit baptism, had once again found its rightful place within the church in both doctrine and practice. However, it should be noted that with any truth, there is usually one of three dangerous ways to respond. Okay? First, there can be a total rejection of the truth because it is something new and different from the religious tradition with which you are familiar with. Okay? Second, to embrace the particular truth as though it were the whole truth. This response will cause individuals, churches, and even movements to eventually lose their momentum of growth, preventing them from continuing to progress in additional truth simply because they begin to encamp around the portion they have. In other words, if you just take one scripture verse, that verse in and of itself is not doctrine. It's part of doctrine, but it's not doctrine. You need to get the Council of Scriptures, plural, to formulate a doctrine. Okay? I can't just say, again, Peter, all upon this rock, whatever. Now, the Catholics took that truth, they make that a whole doctrine. Now they hold a whole Pope system based off that. That's one verse. What about Jesus being the cornerstone? What about Jesus saying he was going to build it? Like, what about all these? So that's why that we need to continue in sound doctrine. All right? The third part is this, and perhaps the most tragic response, is to take a particular truth into extreme levels of practice, disregarding other true principles which altogether create the foundation of sound doctrine. When God began to restore the truth concerning prophecy and the ministry of the prophet, especially as it was related to prophecy with the laying on of hands, Latter Rain movement of 1948, which, to note this, I didn't write this in there, was also the same time where Israel was reestablished as a nation. Very interesting. There would be a certain once given
and
to...
I was born.
And you were born?
Yeah.
My God, you're... Yeah. You're like a prophetic Jew, my God.
Come on.
Can I say something really funny? This is typical. I'm from New York, from the Bronx, okay? Jews, Italians, Puerto Ricans never got along, okay? Until Jesus Christ came, and now we all get along. But one guy got saved, all right? He was trying to explain to his father, who's Italian. I mean, Italian. That, you know, no, Dad, but we come to the Lord, and now spiritually we're like Jews, you know, as far as covenant. He's trying to explain it, right?
Okay.
And he looked at him, and he says, what are you talking about? He says, a Jew with this nose and this accent. I'm no Jew, he kept saying. No, yeah, you say in the natural. But it was so, it was so funny. But anyway, So Latter Rain movement, 1948. Certain ones were given to extremes. Okay, they were given to extremes with the gift, causing misuse and at times even the abuse of prophetic ministry. Unfortunately, this in turn caused some to reject the authentic and contemporary role of prophets and of the prophetic ministry within the church, especially related to what has become known as prophetic presbytery. Wow. Still to this day, a lot of people don't even know what prophetic presbytery is. Oh, we know presbytery. What's prophetic presbytery? When you don't invite the prophets or the apostles to come, you could only walk in the light you have. But there's still a missing element of the greater glory of God that will come and benefit the body when we have things in the pattern. Now, hopefully this third section I wrote of understanding prophetic ministry will help us to provide a clear and scriptural basis for what is a vital expression of the kingdom order within the church, especially as it relates to proper New Testament order for ministry. And I think Pastor Mel has this book, The Prophetic Gatherings in the Local Church. Get a chance to check it out. Excellent. Just to have it. Yeah, excellent. Excellent book. And so just to go back over, but if I could put this real quick, I appreciate the times God has moved in every revival. I mean, you guys have seen outpourings of the Spirit of God. And I'm looking forward to the next one. I really am. I believe God is. And for every revival, for every outpouring, Martin Luther, they experienced a revival. I don't know, Reformation came of result, but a revival. People left. But there are many more things that Luther continued in that were still Catholic. So sprinkling babies, so on and so forth, right? But they continued in that rift, and anyway, they continued. Anyway, there was a group of people who would meet. Actually, one particular, not just Martin Luther, but I think of Jonathan Edwards, where all of a sudden he said in the scriptures, he discovered, wait a minute, we all agree now that we're justified by faith. I mean, God spoke that revelation through Martin Luther, and we've all seen that in the scriptures. But I found something else, Brother Chick. We're not only justified by faith through what Jesus did, but we're also called to be sanctified. But guess what? Not all the Lutherans believe that. That caused a real breach. Actually, and Edwards, he gets kicked out of the Lutheran church, but he saw it in the scriptures, and he began preaching outside that we're called to be sanctified unto God. We're called to be holy and set apart to God. Not realizing that the office of the evangelist was rediscovered, because now he's preaching out on the outside streets, because he got kicked out of the church, and people believed what he preached, and they began to meet methodically, and then you had now the Methodist movement that took place. And they believe that you're justified and you're sanctified, but they continued in the sprinkling, being baptized into the church, and they continue still in the pagan, ritualistic, Catholic ways, but there were things that God breathed upon. That's what I'm saying, is that the church has been coming out of inherited error. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. I could take it.
Yeah, go ahead.
That's very interesting. This church is founded upon those principles.
Mm-hmm.
It was 1948, you know, I was born, Israel became a nation, you know, all that was happening, you know, 1948,
mm-hmm.
that's when God, we're a part of all that. Mm-hmm. See, and God is doing a new thing. That's what I see, you know, that there is. We went to tradition again, you know, form, you know, and if we're not careful, we all go back to form, you know, this is the way it has to be. No, it's doing a new thing.
Yes.
That's what I'm excited about.
Irene.
I'm going to live it.
I was just reminded about our journey with Dad growing up. You know, I appreciate his hunger for the more of God. You know, there's more. So God caused him to have such a hunger in the Mennonite church that they began to speak, you know, men began to look for more and more. Mm. And then what the light that they had, that they, I mean, we took us to where we were baptized. I was baptized, you know, with the pouring on my head, kneeling in front of the altar. That's how the Mennonites do. And then, of course, then we went to the Brethren in Christ Church, and they believed in sanctification.
And baptized in three forwards.
Yeah. Baptized the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we went through that. And then we believed in sanctification. They had such a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in that Rockbury Church and everything. We used to hang out over there. Everybody used to get up the street and follow them around, and that was great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but then they didn't see the tongue, you know?
No.
And, you know, then from there we get into the Pentecost Church, the Charismatic Church. And, you know, you speak in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit, all that kind of stuff.
Absolutely.
Dad was first brought up in the Black Lumber Church, where they did not believe that you can know you're saved. So from there, he went to a more progressive or a more spiritual Mennonite church, which believed in salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hello?
In that particular church that he was.
Oh, yeah. No, no one has an indefinite knowledge.
You ought to know when you get to heaven.
That's
actually, some of the Muslims believe that. Actually, most of them. But you know what? Can I say, Irene, to your point?
Yeah.
And you know, sharing. When you encamp around a truth that was true,
yeah.
And you stay there.
And you stay there. See.
That's when you begin to miss out on. You stop growing. You become stunted in your growth. We're called to grow from glory to glory. And you know what? You could be charismatic Pentecostal. Let me tell you something. We're still susceptible.
Oh, yes.
No question. No question. That's why we need to have a hunger for the Word, Lord, and judge everything we see. God, what does your Word say? Yes, I may not be familiar with that expression, but can I see the Word of God validating this? Can I see God doing this new thing, this fresh thing? And I really think that's why we got to judge all things by what judgment should begin in the house of God. And if I could, I just want to read this, and I'm going to end it here. It's 8 o'clock. In Hebrews 6, something interesting. This is a prophetic insight I want to give each and every one of us. I want to go through a rundown real quick, and we can talk more about it another time. But Martin Luther, justified by faith. Methodists, right, you're sanctified, right? Then later on came the Anabaptist movement. They finally came out and say, wait a minute, you're not called to be sprinkled into a church, we're called to be submerged into Christ, right? Then later that came into the Baptists, right? Then after that came then the Pentecostal, earlier Pentecostal movement. Wait, there's another baptism, the Spirit baptism. Now, we see the progression here?
Uh-huh.
They've all believed we're sanctified, all believe baptism, all believe, you know, justification, but God began to go from glory to glory.
Yeah.
Every person that continued to move forward in new revelation, it caused a breach in the churches that they came from, because there are those who said, no, we're still camping this. We know it all now. That was the attitude. We know this truth. We know it all now. There's nothing else we need to know. And what caused division was not those who decided to move on. It was those who decided to stay back. The same way, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh in the Israel army with Moses decided not to inherit the promised land. God said, I want you to inherit the promised land. And what caused a division in the nation were not those who obeyed God by inheriting their promise. It was those who decided to stay back. And so I mean, you guys experienced that, I'm sure. You know, people where you've left church. My wife, her family, grandparents here, left the Mennonite church, you know, because there was a strong conviction of water baptism. That's how they left. And they got booted out of the church. And so the thing is that there was that progression. Then later on, through that came the rediscovery of evangelists. Came through the Baptists, actually, was the rediscovery of teachers, because they're teachers of the Word. Then they came to Pentecostals, then they came to the prophetic, and now more new is the apostle. And there's a lot to share in that, but if you look in Hebrews 6, the writer of Hebrews says something very interesting, Pastor Mel, that I believe is an indication of the pattern of the moves of God that transpired in order in our history. Amazing stuff. Not leaving, therefore, the principles of doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Again, not laying on now the foundation of repentance. Martin Luther. From dead works, okay? Next was faith toward God. That was part of sanctification movement, which you have in Edwards' time. Doctrine of baptisms. You have then the Baptist. All this happened in order in our church history. The laying on of hands. Now that came through the prophetic movement, you know, and the Pentecostal. And I believe what has yet to happen. Now, this is another time. The resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. See, each move that took place, there also came forth greater doctrinal clarity and understanding. And I believe that the Lord can come at any time. Any time. I'm not saying that there must be two more revivals for God than to show up. I'm not saying that. But I am saying is that it's very interesting looking at the pattern. I do believe that there will come a move of God that will come with confirming signs and wonders and lost souls. But I believe one of the things that's going to come out doctrinally in clarity is concerning the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And that's not concerning Jesus resurrecting. That's concerning life after death. I really believe that. And I believe that God, in his infinite mercy and his sovereignty, what he does is he begins to usher us, wooing us by the confirmation of his word.
through signs and wonders. And so that's why the Bible says, Pastor Mel, signs and wonders shall follow what? Them that believe. And God's arm, he won't forsake you. Now you might think, well, gee, my relative, they got baptized in the church. Like, are they not saved? Are they not? You need to walk in the revelation. God sees the heart, I believe this. And he works with where you're at. But once revelation comes to you, listen, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. But the fact is that we're responsible for walking the light that we do have, but that should never put within us a damper of saying, I'm not going to continue any further, if you know what I mean. I need to have the attitude to say, Lord, reveal more of your word to me. It's not now I'm not in a place where I question my salvation. I want to now, I'm not just saved to be saved, I'm saved to grow to maturity, to becoming into the image of Jesus Christ, in the likeness of him, all of us. And I really want to encourage us with that. And so, anyway, excellent. I feel like an excellent thing. So, to understand the apostolic church, in context of that, we've been in church on rediscovery mode until the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, I thank God that we live in this day and hour. That's why when we look back in the Bible, what did God do with the church back then? What are areas like Pastor Noah sharing that, man, well, it really became tradition, you know? And it wasn't necessarily that it started tradition, it started as God's speaking conviction. But it's like bread, it tasted good, but over time it got a little stale. I need fresh manna. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Father.
We thank you for the Word of God. We pray, seal your truth in our heart. May we be hearers and doers of your Word. In Jesus' precious name, and Father God, may we operate out of the heart of God. In Jesus' name we pray.